Good evening. Let's begin tonight with prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather this evening and to study your word. Thank you for the blessings that you have given to us in Christ, the blessings of redemption. And we do glory in your name. We glory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray as we continue tonight to study the doctrine of salvation that you would fill our hearts with praise and worship for you. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon all the things that are going on this evening, as the children, the teenagers are having their meetings as well. And Lord, we just pray that you would make the ministry of the word fruitful tonight in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we are going to get back into our study tonight of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You might remember that last time we talked about the terms of salvation, and I was able to cover them all except for one. So I saved one term for this week, and then we're going to get into our next point, but this last point here is going to take a little while. So first of all, just to review, we learned that there are some terms that refer or that relate to the death of Christ and what the work that he has accomplished for us in salvation through his death upon the cross of Calvary. Propitiation refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus satisfied God's law, his justice, and his wrath upon our sin. Therefore, we are able to receive remission of sins. Remission means to forgive. It means to separate sins from the sinner. We have redemption in his name. Redemption means to set somebody free from slavery to sin. The ransom was the price of our redemption, and we also are the recipients of reconciliation, that because Jesus satisfied God's demands, we are able now to have a restored relationship of peace and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Then we also spent most of the time talking about terms that relate to the results of salvation in the life of the believer. So we talked about justification, which means to declare the believer righteous. Imputation is to credit God's righteousness to our account. Regeneration means to be born again. And adoption means to become God's adult son and heir. And so that leaves me now tonight with sanctification. Sanctification. So let's talk about this term of salvation. Sanctification, the word sanctify, means to make holy or to set apart. To make holy or to set apart. And the definition, according to Thiessen, I thought this was a pretty all-encompassing definition. Sanctification is a separation to God, an imputation of Christ as our holiness, purification from moral evil, and confirmation to the image of Christ. And the result of sanctification in the believer's life is a new holy separation and service. So let's talk about sanctification in its various aspects. So there are two aspects to sanctification. Sanctification, the two aspects are like two sides of the coin. So we talked about how repentance and faith are the two sides of the coin of conversion. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Now we have another coin with two sides. There are two aspects, two sides of the coin of sanctification. First of all, on the one side, you will find separation from sin and worldly defilement. Separation from sin and worldly defilement. There are many passages in the Bible that teach that God wants us as believers to be separate from sin and worldly defilement. One of the passages that comes to mind is here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Beginning at verse number 14, we are told, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now notice, what does he say right there? He says that he is going to live within us. That when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We become the temple of God Himself. Therefore, verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. All right, so what is the them? Who are we supposed to come out from among? Well, the unbelievers, and unrighteousness, and darkness, and Belial, and infidels, and idols, and all those things that are involved with sin and worldliness and all that stuff that is defiling and unclean. God says, don't touch it. He says, be ye separate. He says, come out from it, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God wants us to come out from among those things and not touch them and have nothing to do with uncleanness and wickedness and worldliness. And so when we talk about separating from sin and worldly defilement, I think we can even break that down further, that there are three specific things or three specific areas where we need to separate from those things that are unclean. First of all, compromising associations with ungodly people. Secondly, wicked activities. And third, evil items or things. Now, God does not ask us to separate from all associations or from all contact with ungodly people. He has left us in this world so that we can be salt and light, so that we can be a witness of Jesus Christ, so that we can reach out and show other people the reality of the saving and transforming grace of God. However, we are to avoid compromising associations with ungodly people. And let's just look at some verses that would teach, again, this aspect of sanctification. For example, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and 15 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So if ungodly people say, hey, come along with us. Be buddy-buddy with us. And the Bible says don't do that. Don't associate yourself closely like that with unbelievers, because if you walk with them in that kind of closeness of fellowship and association, their ungodly behaviors are going to rub off on you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, talking about wicked activities. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, you could look at that chapter and you would find out that he's referring to the wicked activities and the ungodly lifestyles, sinful lifestyles of unbelievers that are described in that chapter. And so we are not to have fellowship, rather we are to reprove those things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to be in love with worldly things. What is that talking about? That's talking about the world system of sin and sinners that's under the control of Satan. And so we are to separate from these things. So that's one side of the coin. But then the other side of the coin of sanctification is separation to God and His service. Separation to God and His service. So sometimes people refer to this as the positive aspect of sanctification, whereas separating from sin, that would be the negative aspect of sanctification. I don't like that terminology because I view them both as positive. It is a positive to stay away from sin and ungodliness. And it is also a positive to separate yourself to God. But we do need to understand that they have to go together. If you want to draw near to God, you will have to turn your back on the world and the things of the world and the lusts of the world and the behaviors of the world. And so we read about this aspect of sanctification again in many passages, such as 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, there is a description of believers as an holy priesthood. So when you get saved, there's your word, holy, which means that you are set apart. You have been sanctified to be a priesthood to God. Why? What are you supposed to be doing now? You're supposed to be serving God by offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So He's called us out of darkness. There is our separation from the defiling things of this world. And now we live in the light of God. God has cleaned up our hearts. He's cleaned up our lives. He's given us a new shining testimony before the world. He has now purchased us to Himself. We are now His own people. For what purpose? To serve Him as priests in His house. We are devoted exclusively to the service of our God as a royal priesthood. God's desire for believers is found in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to be holy just like Him. He is both the example of holiness, but He's also the reason for our holiness. He wants us to be separate so that we can belong to Him, so that we can be like Him, so that we can have fellowship with Him, so that we may serve Him. All right, so there you have the two aspects of sanctification, two sides of the coin. We are to get away from certain things so that we can draw near to other things. We are to get away from that which is defiling, that which is ungodly, that which is wicked, that which is worldly, so that we may draw near to our God and so that we may serve Him. Now let's go on and let's talk about the fact that sanctification also has three stages. So there are two aspects and there are three stages. The three stages of sanctification are the same as the three aspects of salvation that we talked about a few weeks ago, but we're describing them here now in terms of sanctification. Okay, so first of all, there is the first stage of sanctification which has taken place in the past. This is the initial act of our sanctification. Sometimes we refer to this as our positional sanctification. So what is our positional sanctification? It is the fact that the believer is reckoned holy by God at the time of salvation and becomes a saint. Okay, so what does it mean to be justified? Just to review, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be reckoned righteous by God. Well, in positional sanctification, not only does God reckon us to be righteous, He also reckons us to be holy. And that is why every believer is appropriately called a saint. Now there are some churches, and mainly the Catholic Church probably, that has gotten this idea of being a saint all mixed up. And so sometimes when you hear the word saint, you think a saint is some kind of a super Christian. You know, a saint is like the next level, you know, the regular Christian, and then the saint, you know. But that is not biblical. And I could show you passage after passage in the Bible where all believers are referred to as saints. And the reason that you are a saint, the reason that you are a holy one, is because of this truth of positional sanctification, that when you get saved, God now looks at you as holy. You are now set apart, holy to God. Okay, so that's the first part of it. And there are many passages that talk about this aspect of our sanctification. I just want to show you some of them. These are passages that refer to our sanctification, the kind of sanctification that we received when we got saved. The moment that you got saved, you were sanctified in this way. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." So He's talking here to believers. He's talking here to people who are in Christ Jesus. That is their position. They're in Christ. Now notice what He says. He says, "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, so when you get saved, you are placed into Christ. And now, Christ, as a believer, are you wise? Not necessarily, but Christ is now your wisdom. Okay, are you righteous? Not in yourself, but now Christ is your righteousness. That's called justification. Are you holy? Not in and of yourself, but now Christ is your sanctification. So yes, you are holy. And then you also have in Christ redemption. So those are all good salvation words. They refer to what happened at the moment that you believed and you, by the Spirit of God, were baptized into Christ. You became sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. I just preached on Hebrews 10 not too long ago, and he talks about sanctification in this positional aspect. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So once and for all, sanctification is given to the believer so that he now stands before God completely holy, completely Christ-like. So he is our sanctification because we're in him. We have once and for all sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Here Paul is talking to some believers, and he's talking about the transformation of their lives that had taken place when they got saved. He said, and such were some of you. That's talking about ungodly lifestyles. Before you were saved, you were living in sin. You were ungodly sinners. But, he says, ye are washed. The washing of regeneration. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when were they washed? When were they justified? Well, we know when that happens, right? That happens at the moment you get saved. You are washed from your sins. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and you're also sanctified. At that moment, you become one of God's saints at the time of your salvation. So there is the first stage of sanctification in the past, but then there's also in the present. In the present, we have the continuing work of our sanctification. Sometimes we call this progressive sanctification. So we have our positional sanctification, and we have our progressive sanctification, which is taking place in the present. What is progressive sanctification? The believer yields himself to God's will, grows in grace, and obeys biblical commands for holy living in the Spirit's power. Okay, so progressive sanctification is a growth process. You are growing in grace. You are growing in holiness. Now, I pointed out last time, this does not mean sinless perfection. So as a believer, yes, you are becoming more holy. You are becoming more Christ-like. As the Spirit of God works in your life through the Word, He is conforming you to the image of Christ. That is an ongoing process in your life, but you are never going to get to the point where you have reached perfection. Okay, so we don't believe in the doctrine of sinless perfection, that a believer can get to the point where he never or she never sins again, not in this life, not in this body. Now, when you get to heaven, that's when you won't sin anymore. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But in this life, you have a growth. You're always growing, and you never get to the point where you can't grow anymore. Even the Apostle Paul, by the way, said, I don't consider myself to have apprehended. The Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived. I am still following Jesus Christ. I am still reaching forward toward the things that are before, and that's the way we live the Christian life. So, progressive sanctification does not mean sinless perfection. But I also like what Thiessen said in his book. It also does not mean sinful imperfection. Okay, because sometimes, in other words, the doctrine of progressive sanctification should not be used as an excuse to tolerate sin in our lives. Okay, so in other words, if you are aware there's some sin in your life right now, then the right response is not to say, well, after all, I'm just, you know, God's still working on me, and I'm still a work of grace, and I'm still growing, and so maybe one day in the distant future, I'll get victory over this sin. But for the time being, I'm just content to live in my sin, because after all, I'm not perfect yet. No, that's not what progressive sanctification means either. If the Spirit of God is making you aware of a sin issue in your life right now, that's what He means. He wants you to deal with it now and not make excuses about how you're going to put it off and deal with it at some other time in the future. And so progressive sanctification should not be used as an excuse to sin. We sometimes talk about, what does the graph of progressive sanctification look like? And so, you know, I didn't put it up on the slide here, but the graph is not just a continuous, unbroken, steady upward line, okay? I don't think that's the right way to view the growth in grace of the believer, you know, just a continuous, smooth line toward Christ-likeness. I think it looks more like this, probably, okay? Because there are times in our lives as believers when God really does a lot of work on us to refine us. There are times in our lives where He comes by with His pruning shears, like He talks about in John chapter 15, and He prunes us so that we can bring forth more fruit. Those are sometimes the times of trial in our lives, the times of testing where God really has our attention, and then He starts telling us about a lot of things He wants to change. And so there are going to be times where God is really growing, and then there may be some other times where your growth might be a little more stagnant. But God is continually working your life to conform you to the image of His Son. So I want to go now to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Let's take a look at some verses here that would help us to understand this idea of the second aspect of sanctification, our progressive sanctification. So go with me, please, to Romans, chapter number 6. Romans, chapter number 6 is a very important chapter. Now, specifically, if you want to understand how to have victory over sin, there are some important truths in this chapter about living in victory over sin. I want to show you these verses. Okay, so look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So there we see right there that the idea of sinful imperfection is not God's will, okay? God doesn't want us making excuses for sin or somehow, you know, saying, hey, you know, I'm just going to keep on sinning so God's grace can keep on abounding. No, that's not the right way to think about things at all. God doesn't want us to continue in our sin. But now would you drop down to verse number 11? How is it then that we begin to grow and have victory? He says, verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so, as many people have pointed out, there's a great three-point outline in Romans 6 for having victory over sin. It is, first of all, know that you're dead to sin, like we just read there in verse number 2. You're dead to sin, okay? So know that you're dead to sin. Secondly, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That means believe it. That means count it to be true. And then third, yield. Know, reckon, yield. Yield yourselves as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body because it's not your master anymore. And so God's will for us as the believer is for us to consciously, willingly yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit and not to the servitude of sin. And this is made possible because when you got saved, you were saved from the power of sin. So sin cannot rule over you unless you allow it to do so. Another passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 that talks about our progressive sanctification says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the will, in the fear of God." So again, you became holy when you got saved, but now there is an ongoing perfecting of holiness in your life. This is God's work, but it is a work that you are to consciously, willingly, wholeheartedly cooperate with in your life, which is why there are commands addressed to us as believers to cleanse ourselves and to be holy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And many of you know that verse. That's a great verse about growth. God wants you to grow in grace. You know, it takes time to grow. I talked about that on Sunday. It takes time to bring forth fruit. Nobody steps into the phone booth and steps out super Christian, okay? Fully mature Christian, you know? I mean, it takes time to grow up from infancy to adulthood. But grow, okay? Be about the business of growing. You bring a baby home from the hospital, and if your baby's not growing, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be taking that baby back to the doctor because something's wrong with my baby. My baby's not growing. My baby's not gaining weight. That would be a problem, especially if it continued on for year after year after year. God doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. He doesn't want us to be spiritual babies for decades. He wants us to grow. And that is the work He wants to do in our lives. That is the work He is doing in our lives, but He wants us to be involved in that work. He doesn't just take us over, you know, and turn off our minds, turn off our wills, turn everything off and start, you know, moving our arms for us and moving our feet for us and, you know, moving our mouth for us. No, that's not how He works. He works through us. So if you have been made holy in salvation, then you should be doing what Hebrews chapter 12, 14 says, pursuing holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord. Now you can't stand before the Lord unless you've been made holy. But if you've been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ, then you should be following holiness. You should be pursuing it. And you will be if you know the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Another great passage about our progressive sanctification. He says, "But now ye also put off all these." There's a command, another command addressed to the believer. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Why should we not be doing these things? Why should we be putting off these things, he says? It's because, seeing that, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, when you got saved, guess what happened? The old you died and was buried with Christ. The old man is the old you. That's the old unsaved version of you. And it is dead and buried and gone and not coming back. And that's good news. Because now there's a new you. The new you is the you that came into existence when the Spirit of God regenerated you and birthed you into His family. And that new you now has the resurrection life of Christ Himself. You are a co-participant in His resurrection. And so the new man, he says, is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So that is the new holy you, okay? So since the old you died when you got saved, okay, that's talking about your initial sanctification, your initial regeneration. Since you have put off the old man, now you should put off the old clothes of the old man. That's what this passage is saying, okay? Since you have put off, now put off. And what are you supposed to take off? What are you supposed to remove? Like so many dirty garments, like so many, you know, filthy, stinking clothes that, you know, like, well, I don't know. I mean, just imagine, okay, I, you know, for me, like there's Like sometimes I go out and I pressure wash on my house, you know. And so I pressure wash and all the, you know, all the dirt and all that has a way of kind of coming back and landing on you. So by the time you're done pressure washing stuff, you know what? Those clothes need to be taken off. They need to be gotten rid of, right? I'm not going to come into the house and sit down on the living room furniture wearing those clothes. If I tried, my wife would say, stop, you know, what are you doing? You're disgusting. You need to go remove those old garments. And there are some old disgusting garments that the old you used to wear around before you got saved. Those are old disgusting garments of sinful behaviors like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy speech and lying, and just to name a few. But these are the ones that he is naming here. And so all those angry sins, all of those malicious sins, the blasphemous sins, the lying sins, all of that. What are those old clothes? Those are the things that the old you used to wear around. Those are the things the old you used to be dressed in. But now, since there is a new you, that new you is supposed to be wearing new clothes. The new garments of Christ-like virtues. And so you're supposed to take off the old clothes of the old man and put on the new clothes of the new man. And what is that? That is sanctification. Okay, take off the old behaviors of the old you that you're still wearing around, whatever it is that you're still wearing around. And you know what? We all have things that maybe some believers are more prone to certain sins than others, and so sometimes we call these besetting sins. But you know, if you're still wearing around some of these old dirty rags of the old man, then get rid of them. You say, well, I don't know that I can. Then why would God tell you to do it? Does God ever command you to do something that you can't do? Trick question. He might tell you to do something you can't do, but he's not going to tell you to do something that he can't do in and through you if you will allow him to do that. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that all things mean anything that is the will of God for me. And God isn't going to tell you to do something and not give you the ability to obey Him. Here's one more passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, this is the will of God, even your, here's our word, sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That is sexual immorality. So this is a verse about sanctification that's speaking specifically about the fact that one of the sanctifying works that God wants to do in the life of believers is to separate us from moral impurity and immorality. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So what is the will of God for you? You have a vessel. That vessel is your body. And God wants you to possess that vessel clean. He wants you to possess it in a sanctified way. That means in a holy, pure way that does not include lifestyles and behaviors like fornication. He wants you to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. You should be honorable in the way that you treat your body. All right, and here's another passage about sanctification. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So what does an honorable vessel look like? To the Lord, it looks like a clean vessel. A vessel that has been purged from uncleanness and contamination. So notice in this passage, here we see sanctification involves, here's the two aspects. It involves both a purging from contamination and a preparation for usefulness. So God wants to use you as His vessel. He wants to use you as His servant. But if He is going to pull you off of the shelf of all the dishes in the cupboard, and He is going to pull you off and use you, He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be a clean dish, okay? He's not going to pull you out of the sink where all the dirty dishes have been sitting for the last 48 hours, and they're all gross, and down in there all the food has been molding and yucky, and he's not going to pull a dish out of that dirty place and use that dish. Would you do that? I hope not. No, he's going to reach to the cupboard where the clean dishes are, and that's the vessel that he's going to use. And so he wants you to be clean so that he can use you. So here's one more passage, and this I think is a great explanation of this idea of progressive sanctification. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation, but work it out. That means allow it to be completed and expressed to the fullest in your life. Allow it to show out to the maximum. How does that happen? "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So the reason you can work it out is because he is working in. Okay, so how does he work in the believer? Both our desire to obey the Lord and our ability to obey God's commands for holiness are produced by the work of the Spirit within. He gives us both the will and the doing of his good pleasure. So therefore, it's really his work. And yet we are to engage to the fullest, because that's how he works. Again, he doesn't just take us over and turn us into mindless robots. No, the way he works within is to give us the will, the desire to obey him, and then to enable us to do it. So that is the second stage. In the present, we have our progressive sanctification, but then let's go to the third stage. In the future, there is the completed work, and we might refer to that as perfected sanctification, where the believer is fully and finally conformed to the image of Christ. We read about this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So if you got saved, you're now a child of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We haven't yet seen everything that it means to be a child of God. "But we know that when he shall appear," that is Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Does the Lord Jesus have any sin? No, he does not. And so when we see him, when we stand before him, he is going to remake us into his own image. That's our final sanctification. That's when there will be no more sin, no more sinful flesh. We'll leave all that behind and our glorified, immortal resurrection bodies, which are not subject to sin and therefore not subject to corruption or death. He says, "For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That would be a reference to our progressive sanctification. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So what was the final completion of the work that God always had in mind for us as his children? It was to fully conform us to the image of Christ, to make us perfect as he is perfect. That is the work he has always purposed to fulfill from the very beginning, and he will do that. And then I want to show you this verse in Revelation 22:11. Often overlooked, often difficult to understand. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." You say, what is that talking about? Does that mean if people are filthy and ungodly and that God doesn't want them to change? No, no, no. This is a verse that is in the last chapter of the Bible, and it's talking about the consummation of the new heaven and earth. It's talking about the eternal state. This is God's will for eternity in the new heaven and earth. So when all things come to the end that is prophesied in the book of Revelation, The destiny of every human being will be set in stone. In the eternal state, unrighteous and sinners will continue to be so. Those poor people in the lake of fire are still filthy. They're still unjust, and they will never change. On the other hand, those who are righteous and holy, saved people, will continue to be so forever and ever. So, the sad, sobering part of that is that it's too late for a do-over in the lake of fire. Too late for redemption. It's too late for sanctification. It's too late for regeneration. It's too late for justification. It's too late for salvation in the lake of fire. But for the saints, the good news is that in the eternal state, there will be no more possibility of sinning. Sin will be gone. And those who are righteous and holy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be so forever and ever. Doesn't that sound good? A world where there will never be any sin. Sounds good to me. As we read in 2 Peter, we look for a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You're not going to find that on this earth right now. I'll tell you that right now. Well, let's talk about the means of our progressive sanctification. How does God grow us in these days as we are living here in this present sinful world, as God is working right now to grow us, to conform us to the image of Christ? There are two primary means of our present progressive sanctification. First of all, there is God's Word. There is God's Word. John 17, 17, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And again in Psalm 119, we read, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What is that cleansing? That's holiness. That is separating yourself from sin. How is it that you're going to do that? "By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." All right, so what is one of the very important functions of the Bible? One of the very important functions in the Bible, in the life of the believer, is it sanctifies us. God's word is truth, and it is the truth that he uses to clean up our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ, and to direct us in the way of his will. So what should we be doing? Hiding it in our hearts. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." That's very true. The Bible has a sanctifying work in the life of the person who will allow it to work within. So the Word of God is our sanctifying agent, but the Word also, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. His name is the Holy Spirit, and his primary function in the life of the Christian is to make us holy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to yield to the Spirit's control moment by moment as best we know how. Take every step in the direction and under the control of the Spirit of God, in obedience to him and depending upon his strength and his ability to obey. So walking in the Spirit will help us to stay away from sin. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What are those fruit? Those fruit are the things that look like godliness in your life. And who grows them in your life? Who grows these godly virtues? The Spirit. The Spirit, working with the Word, he grows these fruit in the life of the Christian. And then I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glass that's referred to in that verse, I believe, is talking about the Word. The Word is like a mirror, okay? It's like a glass. It shows you itself, but yourself, but it also shows you the glory of God. And the more you gaze into the glorious Word, the Spirit of God changes you into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, has the idea of an ever-increasing glory in the life of a believer until we reach the glory of heaven. You know, when Moses spoke with God face to face on the mountain, and then he came down from the mountain, the people said to Moses, "Moses, your face is shining with the glory of God. You need to cover your face." So just as Moses' face became glorious from spending time looking into the glory in the face of God on the mountain of God, meeting with God, hearing God, receiving God's Word, so the Spirit of God that lives within us performs the similar work in our lives, that the more we spend time looking into the mirror, the glass, and we see there God's glory in His Word, the more that glory will be reflected in our lives. It will shine out in our countenance. It will be revealed in the transformation of our lives, and the Spirit of God, using His Word, makes our lives glorious in Christ. Have you ever met a godly Christian who is nearing the end of his or her earthly pilgrimage, and you could just see, you could see the glory of God on that person's face? What is that? That's the work of the Spirit. That's sanctification. You know, I've had the privilege of burying many of God's saints. And you know what? I can tell you that I could see Christ in those people. And I'm kind of glad that I didn't do their funeral when they were 35 or 25 years old, because you know what? They weren't that godly. They weren't as godly back then. But God is working our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. And so it is a joy and is a testimony of the sanctifying work of God in the life of a Christian that, as somebody has said, the funeral of a godly saint preaches itself. And all you have to do is point people to how Jesus was seen in the life of this person. And who gets the glory for that? The Lord. The Lord receives the glory. Well, I was going to get into the assurance of salvation tonight, but I am out of time. I got a whole lesson on assurance, and that's going to be it for soteriology. So come back next week, because I have some really good stuff for you on the assurance of salvation. I just want you to know I've enjoyed that study today, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you next week. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets and take some prayer requests at this time.